2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible reads, will start in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, what he starts off by telling them in this chapter, he's kind of defending himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he was rebuking them pretty much chapter after chapter. They were, if you notice, the one thing that was consistent with the church in Corinth in the first epistle was that they were very prideful, they were puffed up, and he's rebuking them for a bunch of different things. Now, some of the people in the church were accusing Paul of not being spiritual. They were saying that he was being carnal, and it really makes a lot of sense because they were obviously the ones that were puffed up. They were the ones that he's probably talking about, the ones that were probably all sorts of sin. They were puffed up, they were prideful. He rebukes them, and because they're so stinking prideful, they accuse him of being fleshly and being in the, you know, not being in the spirit. And we can see that same type of a mentality today. You have a preacher get up and he preaches against sin. He calls a spade, he starts naming the sin, he gets up and he yells and screams. And people that are worldly and people that are carnal will automatically say, look at him yelling and screaming, he's just prideful, he's just arrogant, he's just carnal, he's definitely not walking in the Spirit. If he was using the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't need to scream and yell. Well, the Bible says that we should, that the preacher, in Isaiah 58, it says he should lift up his voice like a trumpet. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, the Bible says. Now, these people that accuse pastors that yell and scream of being prideful or being arrogant, they're obviously people that are not filled with the Spirit. Right. They are people that are not preaching the Word of God. You think of John the Baptist. Now, I wasn't going to put in my notes, I'm not going to make anybody go there. But John the Baptist, when he was preaching in Matthew chapter number 3, one of the first things that he did is he was baptizing, and then a bunch of the Pharisees came out, and what did he tell them right off the bat? He called them vipers, he called them whited sepulchers, he called them names. And nowadays, if you call anybody a name, you get up and you call, say, somebody sounds like a sodomite, or you call them perverted or wicked, people say, you're being prideful, you're not being spiritual, and you're not being humble. But John the Baptist, the Bible said, what did he say when he saw Jesus? He said, he must increase and I must decrease, meaning he was elevating the Word of God. So preaching hard against sin is not something that's carnal. It's actually being very spiritual, and it's following the commands of God as far as a preacher. Now look at verse number 10. They were saying that he was only acting like a tough guy by letter, but in real life he wouldn't do that, and he was being fake. They're accusing Paul the Apostle of kind of being like a telephone tough guy. Oh, you know, he's a big, you know, big talker when he's writing us a letter, but when we see him, he's always real weak. Look at verse number 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now, they didn't understand that Paul wasn't weak. Paul was meek. Paul was humble. He wasn't going there and trying to drop this bomb and destroy the church. He was trying to correct church problems. Now look down at go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Go back to chapter number 7. Now, his purpose with the letters was not to offend. He even writes earlier in the chapter, 2 Corinthians 7, that when he wrote it, he almost stopped writing it. He almost didn't send it because he didn't want to offend them. He didn't want to come across like all he was trying to do was offend. He was trying to help them. But he knew that the best thing for them was to tell them, so he sent it anyway. Now look at verse number 12. It says, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. He said, I wrote this because I loved you, because I cared about the church. I wrote that this guy should be kicked out of the church, and that, you know, you guys should take care of the person that was wronged. But he said, really, it did have to do with them, but that was not the main purpose. The main purpose was for the benefit of the entire church. Go back to chapter number 10. Now, Paul knew that the problems that they were having in the church of Corinth were not the physical problems that he rebuked. The problems that they had in Corinth were not the physical problems. Those were just outward manifestations of a heart issue, of a spiritual problem. Look at verse number 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, he's going to define what he's talking about. He said, they're not physical. It's not a fleshly warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. Now, look down at what he's going to define what he's talking about in verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God." Look at this. "Bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ." So the spiritual battle that they had, the reason why in the first epistle they were even doing all these wicked things was not, the problem was not just the wicked things. The problem is that they had a heart issue. They were prideful. They were covetous. They had an evil heart. Now go in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Now, if I ask Christians, and I even asked somebody today, I said, in the Christian life, who do you think is the person that is our number one enemy that we battle with the most? I think this, most Christians would say the devil. They say Satan. Now, the Bible says he is our adversary, walketh about as a roaring lion. We must always be sober and be vigilant. That way, if he does try to attack, we can thwart the attack of Satan. But the number one enemy that we have on a day-to-day basis is ourself. Some people, their own worst enemy is themselves, is the flesh. Most people that destruct in the Christian life, it's a self-destruction. It's self-imposed destruction from within, from the flesh. Now, Paul is saying right there that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. He's saying we are fighting a battle that's not a physical battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle, and the weapons that we need to use are spiritual weapons because the problems that we have are spiritual problems. Now, I thought this, why can't some people just sell out for God? How come they seem to always be on the hinge? How come they're always riding the fence? How come some people just can't take that step and just go full force into just pretty much just forsaking all and serving God with their entire life? Why can't they do it? Number one is because they don't understand that the battle that they're fighting is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." People think that the problems that they run into on a day-to-day basis are problems that can be solved with purely a change in surrounding. I was talking with somebody today, and they had friends, or they had acquaintances that were on drugs and alcohol. And a lot of times people that are on drugs, that are on alcohol, or they have these setbacks and these strongholds and these addictions in their life, they think that if they could just move to a different city, that the city that they live in, the city that we come from, Grand Junction, there's no recreational area. There's no like rec center. They have nothing for people to do. If you're 21 years old and you are worldly, the only thing you have to do is drink and do drugs. There's really not a whole lot of outlets, even for the youth. There's no youth center where kids can go and play basketball. They really don't have programs set up. And people get hooked on drugs and people get hooked on alcohol. And I've heard it 1,000 times. If I could just get out of Grand Junction, if I could just move to somewhere else, they call Grand Junction because there's so much meth, they call it Spun Junction. And they said, if I could just get out of Spun Junction, I would be able to clean up my life. And people move. We've had people move to Salt Lake, and people move to Denver, and people move to other parts of the country. And guess what? The flesh goes with them. It's not the surroundings and the atmosphere that was their downfall. Their downfall is themselves. And they end up going to a different city, a different state, to live with different family members and change their whole surroundings and literally leave all their friends behind. But when they go there, within a week, they get a new job. Within a week, they find new friends. And those friends, if you go there and you have a drug problem, you will be able to get high. Yeah. You will be able to get drunk. You will be able to do all those things. Why? Because the problem is not the surroundings. It's not the carnal. It's not the world around you. It is yourself. It's your flesh. It's a spiritual battle. Now, how can we do this? You're in 2 Peter 2. Hold your finger there real fast and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You need to protect your thought life. That's the first step, is protecting your thought life. Protecting what goes in your eyes and protecting what goes in your ears. What you hear and what you see, first of all. Look at verse number 5. Casting down imaginations. When you think about casting something down, I always think about Gideon and him destroying all of his dad's images. And you know, he went into his dad's yard and he destroyed all the idols. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. You know what that means? If there is something that's in your imagination, in your thought life, that is taking over, it is contrary to the things of God, you need to cast those things down. Look at the rest of that verse. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Number one is you need to protect your thought life. Go back to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Now, I mean, I am against the worldly garbage, the worldly music, and people think that they can just watch the trash, they can let their children watch a bunch of garbage, and just watch mainstream cable, and listen to this whatever radio station that they want to, and they honestly think that it won't affect them. They'll say, well, this isn't that bad. I'm telling you what, it will pile up, and it will destroy people's lives, no doubt. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 2. You say, well, I'm a good Christian. I walk with God, or whatever the case may be. I come to Steadfast Baptist Church, or my mom and dad, they've been Christians. I was born and raised a fundamental Baptist. That means nothing. Look at Lot. Lot's uncle was Abraham, the father of faith. He literally lived with him. He was probably raised with him. But look at Lot. Look at verse number 7. It said, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He said that from a day-to-day basis, Lot was just vexing his soul. Every time he saw it, never a day went by when he didn't see something that he thought to himself, oh man, why do I even see that? Why did I even come here? Why am I ever even, I better guarantee he thought, why am I still living here? But the fact is, he was a righteous man, he was a just man, but the fact was, he was a person, his whole entire life just symbolizes a worldly Christian that just let the flesh completely guide him through life. Now go in your Bibles to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. People have this idea that you can watch and listen to whatever you want and you will not be affected. Look, if you let it go in here and you let it go in here, it's going to go into here. Right. Right. Matthew 6, verse number 22 says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And I've noticed that a lot of like the punctuation in the Bible. Have you ever been reading the Bible? I mean, there's one part where it talks about where God talks about like revenge and destruction. And it's got like the semicolon with the parentheses. It's like a smiley face. You ever notice stuff like that in the Bible? Right. After this, where it says, how great is that darkness, is an exclamation point. Which means God is trying to, Jesus Christ, when he said this, was probably yelling it. Was probably screaming it. He was crying aloud because he's saying, if you're letting a bunch of darkness, when you're watching something, you should say to yourself, is this total darkness? I mean, is it not just neutral, or it's just pure entertainment? Or is this actual darkness? If you're letting darkness in your eyes, it's going to go in your heart, the Bible says your whole body will be full of darkness. Now look at Mark chapter 7, verse number 18. It doesn't matter how clean you look on the outside. Look, the Bible says that the Pharisees on the outside looked great. They looked great. They looked like, I mean, you look at them, and they look great. But you know what he said? He said they're like witted sepulchers. So they, on the outside, they appear beautiful unto men, but on the inside, they're like dead men's bones. It's a vile, they were disgusting people, but they appeared great. Because you can fool other people, you cannot fool God, and eventually, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the truth will come out, and your lifestyle and your hidden sin, hey, be sure that your sin will find you out, will manifest itself in some way. And if you don't want it to ruin your life, you need to nip it right now. Look at verse number 18. Mark 7, verse 18. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth in the man and cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth off into the draught, purging all meat. Saying, it's not what you physically eat and put into your body through there that defiles you. It's what you put in through your body through there and through there. It goes into there, and it goes into your stomach, and it comes out the draft. When it goes into your eyes and it goes into your ears, it actually does this circle. It goes into your heart. Your body fills up with it, and then it comes in it and it spews out your mouth. Look at verse 19. Because it entereth not into the heart, but into the belly, and goeth out the draft, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. If you are watching that, or you are letting your children watch fornications, adulteries, murders, thefts, covetousness, deceit, lasciviousness, all these things, you are defiling them. And they're little, man. They just readily receive anything that you give them. I mean, when you go out preaching the gospel, who are the easiest people to get saved? Young children. Why? Because they just receive it. The faith of a little child. But a lot of times that works in the wrong way. Because they'll pretty much just believe, buy into, and love, and give their heart to almost anything. Go in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Now this list talks about an evil thought, and look at the sins that says come from within the heart. Think about adulteries and thefts, and you think, if thefts and adulteries and fornications and all this type of stuff and murders, no, these are carnal violations. No, they're things that all start within the heart. I mean, you don't just accidentally commit adultery. You don't accidentally commit fornication. They are things that are pre-planned that you do in the heart, and then you end up, it manifests itself in the outward. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Look, I am, we're going to get to it in just a second. Let me say this. If you want to live a clean life, you need to guard what goes in the eyes. And that is extremely true for children as well. If you have children, you need to guard what goes in their eyes. You need to guard what goes in their ears. Look, them listening to a little bit of country, a little bit of rock and roll, it's not too bad. There's nothing that's going to hurt them that much. Look, I'm telling you what. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Amen. There have been many. Look, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I guarantee at the height of his Christianity, of his walk with God, Demas was a super Christian. He was walking and on a mission field with the Apostle Paul, and with Silas, and with Barnabas, and all these people, these great men of God that we read about throughout the Bible. But what happened? He had an evil heart because he had an evil eye. He went to a city and fell in love with the things of the city and completely forsook God. Now, teenagers are walking around. They're all tatted up. Their face looks like they fell out. They fell face first into a fishing tackle box. You see girls with their purple hair and their bright pink and orange hair. You see girls with shaved heads. Yeah. I seen a Facebook meme one time where they had, you know, remember Goro from Mortal Kombat? And they said, this is what it looks like when you shave your head, ladies. If you don't know who that is, that's fine. But let me say this. Shaved head is not attractive. Amen. But they are fooled. And they watch too much of the television, and they're looking at the whores and whoremongers of Hollywood, and they think that because, you know, I mean, wasn't it just like 10 years ago when Britney Spears? Ew. She shaved her head, and everybody's like, oh, that's crazy. She shaved her head. She's a woman. What's she doing? Now it's normal. Now they shaved her head, and they're like, let's put her on the cover of, you know, People magazine or whatever the case may be. Look, the reason why people go out there and they look all mutilated and they look strange and weird is because that's just becoming the normal because of they're giving their hearts over to the things of the world. And let me tell you that, it comes from a heart. What's coming out of the mouth is a reflection of what's going in the eyes and the ears. You hear kids all the time. They are just so disrespectful to their parents. They're disrespectful to authority all around them. They just don't even care. They won't listen. And you'll see, I mean, I've had kids that were like 12 and 13 years old, mouth off. They deserved a beating. And you know what it is? Is they're full of pride and they're puffed up. And they have that idea of like, he ain't gonna hit me. You know what I mean? Hey, let me tell you this. I probably wouldn't do it, but I'm sorry, they're gonna run across somebody. I had a friend of mine. I'll tell you this. There was a girl that had all sorts of facial piercings. Her head was half shaved way back when it wasn't even cool. It's still not cool, but when it wasn't cool out there, she looked really odd. And my buddy Jeff, we were in the score in high school, and I was middle school, and she was following. He was a black guy, and she was just dropping the N bomb. She was trying to provoke him, and he kept turning around, and he tried to walk to the teacher, and she was going in front of him, like spitting in his face, and getting all crazy with him. And finally, he just flipped, and he picked her up by the shoulders. This dude was big, and this dude wasn't playing around. He was had self-control, but you can only take so much. He picked her up and started slamming her against the school building. Boom, boom, boom. And then gave her like the atom bomb on the ground. And you know what? I guarantee that she never got in somebody's face like that again. But you know where that started? It started with her being able to get in her daddy's face like that. It started with her mother getting in her daddy's face like that. It started with her being able to mouth off and say whatever she wants until it escalated to a point to where it took somebody had to come and humble her. I talked to a police officer out door knocking one time that said that the only time most of these kids ever hear no, the first time they ever hear no, you can't do that, is when they're getting handcuffs put on their back and they're being put in a squad car. And they can't believe it because they've grown up with nobody being able to tell them anything. It's because they're listening to music by a bunch of hypocrites. Yep. By a bunch of people that pretend like they're gangsters, that live in Beverly Hills, that live in these huge mansions, yeah, that act like they're in the hood. Look, that little Wayne, that little demonic devil, that guy is not in the hood, my friend. And whenever he was in the hood, he's this big and he weighs about 90 pounds wet, soaking wet. You think that guy really was actually ever a gangster? Gabe, the guy's a sodomite, by the way.
Yep.
I don't know if you know that, but him and his producer from the first record company he's ever with are sodomites. He even openly said it. They kiss on the mouth and all sorts of stuff, and that's who people are watching nowadays. It's disgusting. It's worldly. Letting stuff go in the eyes and ears of yourself and your children, you are just setting a bomb. You're walking in a minefield. You are purposefully walking and having your children just walk through a minefield, saying, it's okay. It's fine. Nothing's going to happen. Not to us. Telling you what, it will happen to you for sure. Go, you guys, wherever you guys go, Proverbs 16. Yeah. Acts 4:20 says, for we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't even speak. All we can do is talk about the things that we know. Psalms 101, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You know what he knew? If I don't hate the work, and I do say something wicked in front of my eyes, it will cleave to me. It will get all over. It will stain. And he said, I don't want it to cleave to me. I don't want it to stain my, I don't want it to stain my flesh. I don't want it to stain my spirit. I don't want it to stain my walk with God, because he knew it'd be destruction. Look about David, the man after God's own heart. He got prideful, and then look at all the sins that he committed after that. Now look at Proverbs 16. Now, it's not just living a clean life and protecting your heart. I mean, that's the beginning of it. But the Bible says you need to fill your time with good things. Now, people have this where it's uneven. Well, they won't do any works, but they'll also like not listen to like the bad stuff. They won't listen to all that. But they also won't do anything for God. The Bible says if you're not a doer of the work, you're a forgetful hearer. And you're just setting yourself up to eventually one day slip up and fall. And then we have people over here that these people watch whatever they want. They do whatever they want. They watch and listen to whatever they want. But then they seem like they feel like to, for their conscience, they balance it out by just going soul winning a lot, by reading their Bible also and this, that. Look, there's a balance with both. Now look at this. Look at Proverbs 16, verse number 3. a major tool that your flesh will exploit is idleness, doing nothing. It's a balance. Look at verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Stay busy. Don't be idle. We talked about David. When did David commit adultery with Bathsheba? When the Bible says there was a time that kings went to war, and he was walking around on the tops of his house, and he was looking, he coveted, and just like Achan, when we read about on Sunday, he saw, he coveted, and he took. And that's exactly what David did. Go to James chapter 3. Oftentimes people, our problems that we have in this world are caused by heart issues, you know, not just falling into sin, not just, you know, all this type of stuff where it just affects us, but also where it affects our relationships with other people. Now, the church in Corinth was a church that was full of prideful people. If you look up the word puffed up, look up that phrase puffed up in the New Testament, it's like a concentration in 1 Corinthians. Why? Because the one thing that he kept saying is you're puffed up. You're puffed up. You're puffed up. You're doing all this weird stuff. It's because you're puffed up. It's not because you're being led astray. It's because you're stinking puffed up and you're prideful. And one thing that he needed to get with them is they needed to be humble. Now, the Bible says that only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom. When people are full of pride, which the Bible said in Mark chapter 7 was a heart issue, was something that could defile the man, it says, then cometh contention. You wonder why some people could never just get along with anybody? Why they have no friends? Why nobody wants to hang around with them? It's because they are prideful people. Prideful people don't have a whole lot of friends. Who are some prideful people that we can name? Look at Donald Trump. Yeah. That guy, that big prideful.
POS.
Yeah. Do you know what? He is a prideful. I guarantee that guy really has no true friends.
Yeah.
Do you really think that he's just got a bunch of people that would just they love him so much they would jump in front of a bullet for him? No. They dislike him for his popularity. They dislike him for his wealth. You know, you think about, you know, I seen on the, you know, MMA, on the UFC, there's a guy that, I'm telling you what, I'm going to pray that God strikes this guy dead. Do you know why? His name is Conor McGregor.
Yes.
And he's a UFC featherweight champ or something like that. And he's on his run of just knocking people out. But you know what? He got up and he said, if Jesus Christ was in the ring with me, I'd knock him out.
Yes, he did.
And then somebody threw that in his face and said, remember when you said that you would beat up Jesus in the ring? And he said, me and Jesus are good. You know why? He said, because gods recognize other gods.
What?
The guy's a UFC fighter. That guy's nothing. He's let money go to his head. He's got pride. And look, let me tell you this. The bigger they are, the harder they fall, my friend.
Amen.
You think about that chick that was that UFC fighter that everybody loved 3 or 4 months ago. Everybody was on her, what was her name? Ronda Rousey. Everybody was all, Ronda. When she lost, everybody that was on her side turned against her. Oh, I knew it. Because that's how the world works. That's how worldly friends are. When things are going good, they're behind you. When things go bad, they're against you. All these people that think that they love these people, you know, it's all pride, it's all wickedness, it's all worldliness. That guy, I'm going to pray that God strikes him down with a lightning bolt. So everybody in the world that believes the Bible, even a little bit, will know that it was God, it was Jesus that struck him down.
Right.
Look, you say, well, he's not even saved. Look, Herod wasn't saved, but when he did this big oration, he gave not God the glory, and God killed him, and his body was eaten with worms.
Right.
And then he can do the same thing to anybody that he wants to. He can just look down and with his little finger to say so, boom. Some catastrophic event. Because he's a wicked person. And he's going to... And if you watch him and you're a fan of his and you call yourself a Christian, shame on you.
Amen.
You're not right with God. It's wicked as hell. And you know what? Done with it. Look at James 3. Now in church and in our relationships, we're commanded to be peacemakers, right? Look at... The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall see God. Look at verse number 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated. Look at that, easy to be entreated. You know what that means? It's easy to appease a spiritual person. It's easy to make a spiritual person happy. Why? Because you're walking in the Spirit.
Right.
I mean, if you're living for God, you're walking in the Spirit. What's there to be mad about?
Right.
You know, what's there to be angry about? Angry against wickedness and sin. But if you do me wrong, and it's like, hey, I'm sorry, brother. It's like, no problem at all. Amen. Already forgiven you. Water off a duck's back, it's all good. Let's just keep going. Now look at verse number, look at this. Full of mercy. That means that you're willing to forgive. Full of it. Pride keeps people from forgiveness. Good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now look at James 4, verse number 1. Let's keep going in the same thought. Because just because it's a chapter doesn't mean that the thought's not done. It's still talking about the same thing. So he's saying peace and envy and strife. He said, but you're commanded to be a peacemaker. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And now look at verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? He's talking about to the church, to the people, to Christians. Why are you at war? Why are you fighting with each other? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, and you kill and desire to have. Ye cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not, because yes, they say, kill? I don't kill anybody. Well, in Mark chapter number 7, the Bible says that one of the evil thoughts that comes in your heart is murder. Meaning this, because people are prideful, because they're not humble, and they will get to a point where they will fight with somebody and they would kill somebody. That's how it escalates. You say, not a Christian. Yeah, Christians, believers. Look at the rest. Look at verse number 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. In order to have peace with people, you need to have humility. You need to be a humble person and not be so prideful. Because if you're butting heads with somebody and they're not being peaceful, they are prideful, the only way that's going to get resolved is for you. The bigger man isn't the guy that just throws a punch. That's somebody, anybody can throw a punch. I mean, have you ever seen somebody? I mean, I've seen people that were small and they picked a fight with some big guy, and you think, this dude must be a bad dude. He's picking a fight with the big guy. He throws a punch and the other guy just wipes the floor with him. You think, what was that? What was in that guy's head? What was he even thinking, even attempting to beat up this monster? You know what I mean? You know what it was? It was just pride. He thought too highly of himself. And to be the bigger man doesn't mean that you can pound somebody down. It means you'll be able to walk away from a fight. And even just say, you know what? You know, we can agree to disagree or whatever the case may be. But prideful people just always have to have that last word. They always have to let everybody know how they feel about every single situation. You don't have to do that. You can be somebody that's just like, oh, okay. I mean, there's times where, you know, in my life, especially with family, I mean, think about family. They disagree with everything you do, my friend. You know, you try to get one up on them, it's endless. It's just endless. Talks about foolish questions, and just mentions endless genealogies because it's talking about these are things that is no profit. They just go on forever. It takes somebody that's humble to say, you know what? All right. You know, how's the weather out? You know what I mean? How's the weather? Just change the subject or whatever the case may be. Now, look at this. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. This was a church that had a bunch of infighting. I'll read for you 1 Corinthians 11. It says, Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not that some that ye come together not for the better, for the worse. He's saying when they come together, it's actually not unite. We're talking about being unified and edifying and all this type of stuff. He's saying when you guys come together, it actually makes you guys less friends. It actually is destroying your spirit. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. He's saying, you guys are so stinking prideful and puffed up. When I hear there's all these divisions, all these cliques and all these factions, I believe it. Because you're so prideful, I guarantee you guys are, you know, these people believe this and they're all about this and these people are all about that and those people are all about that and those people are all about that. And nobody's willing to give in and just say, hey, let's put aside our petty differences. And then it talks about heresies. Just letting heresy run rampant. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. Look at verse number 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, he writes, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. You know what he's saying? He's saying, these guys, they're all wrong about me. They think that I'm weak. They think that when I come there, I won't get in their stinking face. This is the same guy that got in the Apostle Peter's face. He said, I withstood him face to face. So he was not weak. He was strong. He was mighty. Mighty through God. And he said to these people, oh yeah, they think I'm weak. He's like, let them just think that. And let's wait till I get down there. And let's see how long their courage lasts when it drains from them when I'm standing right in front of their face. Look at verse number 12. The main people get prideful is because they start comparing themselves to other people. And that's what he's addressing. And if you notice in 1 Corinthians, and even up until this point in 2 Corinthians, he hasn't really got into this, but it's something that he almost can't like, he can't, it's something that he heard. He heard that they did good, kicking the guy out, and now they're telling him, bring him back in, and they heard that they're doing good in all these areas, but the one thing that keeps coming up is all these puffed up people, all these prideful people. Now look at verse number 12. He's trying to help them out and let them know, here, let me help you out. Stop being so prideful. Let me help you out. Stop being so covetous. Look at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. He's saying, I'm not trying to compare myself with somebody who's commending themselves. Because if somebody's commending themselves, that means that they're like, you know, tooting their own horn. They're giving themselves their own pats on the back. I can't compare myself to him, because if I'm going to compare myself with this guy that's always trying to one-up all of us, then it's going to come a point where I'm going to have to kind of either one-up. It's not going to work. Look at verse number, look at this. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Commending means they're giving themselves a pat on the back. Now let me say this. Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Talking real highly about yourself and how great you are. I mean, that's an attribute of Satan. I mean, he's talking about how great he was. Nebuchadnezzar, look at this great I have built and I have this and that. That's not an attitude that godly people should have. You know, it's one thing if other people say nice things about you, but you should be self-deprecating and you should be able to, you know, give God the glory. And we'll go into that. Look at verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. He's saying, why can we boast? God has given us a measure. The Bible talks about people being gifted. Every man has several ability, which God has measured out. God gave me abilities that he did not give you. And God gave you abilities that I did not get. For me to say that I'm so great, for this UFC fighter who obviously, I'm not saying the guy's not a champion. I'm not saying the guy can't beat up anybody his size on the whole entire planet. But what he doesn't understand is he did not make himself that.
Right.
That was a physical attribute that God gave him. He was born with it. Ultimately, God's purpose and plan for every single person on earth is that they get saved and they use whatever attribute they have to the glory of God, which he is not doing. That's why when Herod came up and gave that great oration, see, he gave not God the glory. What glory? The glory of being able to speak. Let's face it, there are some people that are able to speak and to be like great orators, and they're able to be really captivating. And you know what? That's a gift that God has given some people, even the unsaved. You grow up and you talk about people and you think, man, this person, I've met people before that I thought, man, I wish they were a soul winner. They just have the gift of gab. They can just talk with strangers and like talk with people. And they're so good at making friends with people. And I thought, man, I wish this person was a Christian. You know what I mean? I wish they would get on fire for God. And they're just physical, it's just attributes that there are things that God gave. Now look at verse number 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. He's saying, we don't want to think too highly of ourselves. We're not beyond our measure. We're not trying to, if we're this, we're not trying to make ourselves this beyond our measure. Look at the next rest. As though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far to you as also in preaching the gospel of Christ. He's saying, look, if I really wanted to measure myself with you guys, don't think that I couldn't measure myself to be the same as you. And he goes into in chapter number 11, but look at verse number 15. Not boastings of things with our measure, that is, of other men's labors. Having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. He's saying, not boastings of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. He's saying, I'm not going to boast of something that I didn't do. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Go to 1 Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'll explain exactly what I mean. And then we'll come back to chapter number 10. Silas. I'm going to give you a thumbnail. I notice every time I yell at one of the kids, it becomes the thumbnail. And Alberto.
So random.
1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. He's saying, I'm telling you, don't think of people above that which is written. Written in what? In the Bible. Don't think of people too highly as God thinks you should think of them. That no one of you be puffed up one for another. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? He said, "What? Who even made you different? God did. Look at this. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have? What ability, what gift do you have that wasn't given you by God?" Look at the rest of that verse. And why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Why are you glorifying yourself like you created this gift inside of you? He's saying you shouldn't, because God's the one that gave you that gift. Right here, where people were boasting of something that they didn't receive, they were being prideful. And they were boasting of things. You know, it makes me think of the Super Bowl. And you know, Super Bowl's coming up. Hey, we're going to the Super Bowl! Oh, you are? You got a plane ticket? You got tickets? No? Then why are you boasting of things that you didn't even do? Why are you boasting in another man's labor?
No joke.
You're not going to the Super Bowl? Dummy? Yeah. We lost. And then people get bummed out. You know what I mean? I mean, people get seriously like sad about it. We lost. I guarantee, yeah, aww. You know, frowny face. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look, there is nothing wrong with having a hero, with having people that you look up to, or with even thinking and being confident in the abilities that God gave you. But do you know where it comes down? Look at verse number 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Amen.
For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. It's saying, when you look at somebody, let's say it's a spiritual hero, and you think, this guy's great. This guy is a hero of mine. You need to remember what makes him great. God gave him that. And whatever you think, I mean, I'm so great. You know what I mean? If you ever think that, I hope you don't think that. You should let another man praise thee. But even when other people are praising you and saying, man, you're doing so well. You're such so good at winning souls to Christ. You're so good at X, Y, and Z. Don't let that go to your head, because there's nothing that you are that God didn't give you.
That's true. Right?
And when people and Christians will get it through their head that whatever they are that makes them great, or whatever that all their strongest points, those are points that God gave them. And when you look at spiritual heroes or any heroes, they're not. You shouldn't think of men more highly than you ought to think, because it's something that it's an ability that God gave them. Hey, glory. No. Now let me say this: you can praise yourself all day long, but it doesn't mean nothing. It means nothing if God is displeased with you. Look at verse number 18. For not he that commandeth himself is approved. Mean this: you cannot talk. So you're not going to sell yourself to God and say, Lord, and he's going to say, you're not doing very well. It's like, well, come on, you know. What about this over here? What about this over here? You know, look at this over here. He's going to see right through you. And it's not the people. What matters in this life is who God commends. Look at when we talk about reading the Bible and about learning a bunch of doctrines. Look, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, that's what this verse always makes me think of, people that are commend themselves. Think about people that have not even read the Bible through cover to cover one time, but they know tons and tons of doctrines just because they've listened to a bunch of preaching. Knowledge puffeth up. They think they're more highly of themselves. They think they know more than even a bunch of pastors. They get prideful. They get puffed up. And they didn't even do the work. They're not approved unto God, because they listening to a bunch of sermons does not make you approved unto God. It'll make you approved unto men. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth unto men. But we should be living our life trying to be approved unto God, trying to glorify God with our lives. When people try to praise me or say nice things, I just try to say, you know, that was a great sermon you preached. It's a good book. Amen. You know, there's nothing that I got that I wasn't given. You know what I mean? I got it from here. You know, the ideas that I get them from my wife writes the sermons. Just joking. So let me say this, just in closing, as we get ready to go into the next chapter, be humble people. You know what I mean? And watch what you say, watch what you watch, and watch what you let go in your eyes. Because I'm telling you what, it will ruin you. It'll pollute you. Something goes in your eyes, something goes, are they saying what goes in your mouth? No, don't watch that. You know, some of you need to watch that. But you know, just joking. man, what's wrong with me? I'm sick. But on a serious note, I'm telling you what, there are better Christians, wherever you're at in your Christian life, there are Christians that went to great churches that I even know, that went to great churches that were doing better than most people are doing, but right now, January of 2016, they are doing nothing for God. And it starts off only by pride coming and a haughty spirit before the fall. Starts off with pride, starts off with a heart issue. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the word of God. And I just want to pray and ask that you bless everybody as they go home. Lord, help us to be a humble people, Lord. Thank you for all the people that come to our church and all these people that you bring here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will always keep us humble no matter how big this church gets. We'll give you all the glory, all the praise for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.